What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the Latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter, the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Time to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We're going to be answering some questions and comments about a six-day creation, divorce, and who can perform a wedding ceremony, among other things. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382.
Coming off that interview with Dr. John Sias, what committee, commission, or agency will you be pursuing in 2023?
I will not be pursuing any.
But if somebody wanted to nominate you,
I've been nominated before.
What would be your dream board, committee, or agency?
Well, dream, that's stating it a little too positively because I'm not a board or committee kind of a person, but I wouldn't mind being chairman of the Board of Regents of Concordia Seminary.
Oh, well, first of all, you don't just get a run for chairman. You've got to...
No, that's a deal. That's a deal.
No, okay.
It's chairman or nothing.
Yeah, okay, okay. Isn't Mark Stern, our good friend, chairman of the Board of Regents of Concordia Seminary?
Yeah, he's much better at it than I would ever be.
That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. So would you be okay with just being on the Board of Regents of Concordia Seminary,
yes,
your alma mater?
Yeah, I would. But again, if I were nominated, I probably would turn the nomination down. I've got higher priorities.
Community theater.
I've got community theater and I got grandkids. And that pretty much takes up every spare second of the rest of the time.
You know,
you're a board and committee kind of a guy. You can go and...
I like people.
You like people, but you also like the process and all that kind of thing. And I'm, that really holds no appeal for me.
Well, as you're well aware, I was nominated by Dr. Ken Scherb for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations in 2010.
Years ago.
Never asked about the time commitment because we were fired by the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod in 2008. So I thought, sure, Ken, put my name.
It ain't going to happen.
Ain't going to happen. And then remember, we were at our old studios, our rented studios, and somebody calls like, are you watching the convention? And names were falling off the CTCR. And it's like, it was me and the Jesus First, the organization from the
boy, that
Lutheran
takes me
left.
Back. That takes me back.
It was down to two of us, and I ended up winning. Never knew it was a six-year commitment, but I enjoyed my service on the CTCR.
They didn't, but you did.
Oh, I have lots of friends.
You have friends. You have a few friends there, but by and large, the commission was not so happy.
No? I think Chairman Rass, if you ask him, how did Schwartz do?
Maybe.
Yeah.
But I've said it a million times. Everybody wants Jeff on their board until they get Jeff on their board. And then they realize Jeff doesn't just want to sit and nod his head during meetings or nod off to sleep during meetings. Jeff wants to get something done. And it's usually something very particular. And all these boards and committees where he served are like, why did we ever ask Schwartz to come on? What were we thinking?
Well, I'm thinking, I proudly serve on the Board of Regents at Concordia University of Chicago. I think I've just finished my fifth year. I think I'm going to be term limited out. So I'm thinking, if I run for something next time, I'm going to run. I'm going to run and run hard, and we're going to promote it like crazy on this radio talk show and podcast. I want to have the greatest win in the history
you want a
of
first
the Lutheran
ballot,
Church. I want a Donald Trump win.
You want a first ballot blowout at the convention where all the other candidates just, you get 98%.
Yes, it'll be the biggest win ever. I want a Donald Trump-esque win, even though Donald Trump did not win big.
Oh, you just walked into it right there.
But
the emails, I can hear the emails clicking right now.
So be forewarned. If I'm nominated, I'm all in. All chips are in.
I've been nominated for various things in the past and have accepted it for one reason alone, because I knew I was being nominated as a placeholder. And I'm there to fall off the list. They nominate me because I'm going to be the first one they cut from the list.
That's why Deacon Slynn Fredrickson, she won Board of Regents at Concordia, Wisconsin, 100%.
100% vote?
Can't beat that.
She was running unopposed?
Oh, she's running unopposed? Yeah. No, yeah. I want to win against somebody. Somebody in the Lutheran left with a big name.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm sorry. That's my sinful nature.
I'm all in.
But I don't know. I mean, I guess it is kind of a conflict of interest if we run ads, Shores, for whatever.
Let's get a listener to write like a jingle, like a campaign jingle, old-fashioned campaign jingle, and we'll just play it, you know, as bump music.
Is there a way for Todd to combine the board position and lighting or sound in the board?
No.
He knows how to do that.
I've been.
I heard you had a glitch on the opening night.
Yeah, we did.
Little flashing lights.
We had a bad cable that was.
How did that happen, Todd? That is your job. You're the troubleshooter.
It had never occurred in the weeks and weeks leading up to the thing, and it had decided to happen 10 minutes in the first act. But we got it fixed during the intermission.
Are you the shame of Waterloo, Illinois now?
Yeah, I can't show my face. Can't show my face.
How about we get some email?
They call me flashy. Wherever I go.
All right. Jody listens in Belize. How about we move our studios to Belize? That sounds like a nice place, right? Especially the winter coming up. Jody says, we continue to listen. So many blessings here in Belize. On your show, The Faith of Queen Elizabeth II with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, a few oops occurred. I always enjoy your interviews with Dr. Montgomery. Queen Elizabeth I did not marry or have any children. Therefore, her son did not follow her to the throne. Who followed her was King James of Scotland of King James Bible fame. It was King Edward VII that had the custom sex chair built for him. Not to worry, love your shows, even when I disagree, concludes Jody in Belize.
Did you verify these corrections?
I did not.
You didn't verify? So we'll take our listeners' word for it.
You better be right, because...
If you're not right, I'm telling you.
The wrath of John Warwick Montgomery.
Dr. Montgomery will not let you forget it.
He will expect 2 weeks of lodging in Belize. You know, what amazes me, I've mentioned this to listeners before. My wife, for some reason, watches the Today Show. I think it's because she's been watching it since she was in college. I don't know. What amazes me is the coverage of Queen Elizabeth II. Not that she's not worthy of it. What amazes me is nothing says white privilege quite like the royal family, does it?
Yeah, that's kind of interesting, isn't it?
How do they not see the contradiction between promoting the royal family, nonstop coverage, and not seeing...
What did Montgomery say? Montgomery said... No, it was Terry Mattingly said... The royals, and he happens to be an Anglophile. I know this to be a fact. He loves all things British. But he says the royal family is like the Kardashians with better jewels. That's what he said yesterday or the day before. In America. But the British coverage is a little more sober and serious about it. So,
but how do you, on one hand, decry white privilege and then promote the royal family? Go figure. Richard writes, it's hard to know where to start with yesterday's talkback segment. Let me stick with Pastor Wilkins' unvarnished higher education is a scam view. I teach in higher ed. It's not a scam. But you and your listeners don't want to hear that, do you? You have bought into the Federalist News System's line on education and other topics. You don't realize how far you have gone down the political rabbit hole. A concerned listener, concludes Rich.
Well, actually, I didn't say that higher education was a scam. I was quoting Hans Feeney, who was not talking about higher education in general. He was talking about higher education where you go and get a very expensive degree, putting yourself into debt for a career that you may never use, for a diploma you may actually never use in your life. And he said, what else do you call that besides a scam? So that he was talking about that particular situation. And he said the universities are more than happy to take your money for doing that, knowing full well they'll never use this degree, but we're going to give it to them and they'll pay handsomely for it. So that's what he was referring to as a scam. I think higher education is too expensive. I don't think it's as necessary as I grew up in a generation where where the idea was you're going to go to college if you can. But if you look at the trends nationally, a college degree is becoming rarer and rarer. And I think because a lot of people have decided that it's not necessary for having a career or a fulfilled life. But I mean, golly, if when I was growing up, the prospect of going through life without a college degree was like the prospect of having to go live in a third world country or something like that. So I think we were all sold this idea that college was the ticket. And many of us found out, am I using my college degree? I was pre-seminary. I went to the seminary, got another degree, and I'm very glad for it. I'm very appreciative for it. But I've spent the majority of my adult career doing something else.
But you wouldn't be behind that mic right now.
I wouldn't be. It got me in the door, but
I'd gladly serve in a Lutheran Church, Missouri.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I love the parish. I still serve in a parish very part-time, but I'm saying, think about all the people in your life that you know who went to school for one thing and ended up doing another. Did they need to get that degree? I have nothing against it. We have sponsors for this program that are higher ed. Concordia University Chicago.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne.
We have all kinds of higher ed. So I don't believe that it's overall a scam. I don't believe the people in it, certainly not the people teaching, sometimes great sacrifice, are perpetrating a scam. I just think a system that says, we will let you go this far into debt, crippling debt for some people, for a degree that you may never use. And if you think about the people in your life who got a degree and haven't used it, again, ask that question, did they need to get that degree? There are some people, I'm telling you, I want my engineers to have engineering degrees because I don't want the bridge to collapse.
I want my pastors to have theological
Absolutely.
Degrees.
Absolutely. I want the doctor to have as thorough medical education as he can possibly get. And if he has to go into debt to do it and is willing to do that, yes. But I think we're slowly, over the course of maybe a couple of decades, realizing that college isn't the be-all and end-all that we thought it was for so many decades.
Brian writes, how does one reconcile a six-day creation and young Earth with dinosaurs, glaciers, carbon dating, and all the other evidence supporting the Big Bang of a much longer time ago? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Brian.
Dinosaurs, I think Dr. David Menton, the late and saint Dr. David Menton, had the best response to that is, we still have dinosaurs on Earth today. We just don't call them dinosaurs, but they are what we would classically classify as a dinosaur. They're living among us. I'm not talking about Tyrannosaurus Rex. That is an extinct species, probably extinct because it didn't make it onto the ark. So when Noah brought every kind, not species, not genre, not none of those things, not a subspecies, but every kind, that's a word that is used there, every kind of creature, he didn't bring, I got to have a brontosaurus, got to have a Tyrannosaurus Rex, got to have all these others. He brought every kind with him. Would you bring the biggest ones? Would that make a lot of sense? No. You'd bring the kind you could carry in your pocket if you could. And those are the ones that have survived to us. So that with regard to dinosaurs, I think it's very important to say, where do you begin in answering the question, how old is the Earth? The only way of absolutely verifying the age of the Earth is to have an eyewitness that is entirely trustworthy. No human being alive today was eyewitness to these things. So we have to inquire of the only eyewitness of the event itself, and that is God. He very clearly, in the first chapters of Genesis, tells us that he did it in 6 days, evening and morning. And then later, just to make sure we understand this, in the book of Exodus, he repeats these words, in 6 days, God made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. So he doubles down later in Scripture that this was a six-day event. So he's the eyewitness who can tell us how it happened. We can speculate, but I'll say this much. When it comes to trying to find a halfway house between the great ancient universe of 14 billion years or whatever, and a young Earth, you're in for a penny and you're in for a pound. You can't find a halfway house between those two. It's one or the other. So which is more likely, that we are misreading a verse like, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them? A verse, by the way, given by divine inspiration. Or that by our fallen reason, we have misread the physical evidence in the world around us. One is God speaking directly to you, which faith must accept despite reason, so where reason must bow the knee before God's word. And the other one is trying to work it out ourselves. And there's nothing wrong with trying to work it out ourselves, but it's highly likely that we might be reading the evidence incorrectly. So here's a good example. The Webb Space Telescope that we recently launched looks very far back in time. I'm speaking here now as maybe an astrophysicist would talk about it, or an astronomer would talk about it. Looking back to the very beginnings of things, what do they see when they look far, far, far away in the infrared? They see galaxies. Near the dawn of the universe, according to their timescales. Well, I think pretty soon they're going to be revising the age back again. Because it wasn't always 14 some odd billion years. It was before, it was less time. And I think now they're going to move the goalposts again, so to speak, because now they're looking back into those time frames and they're saying, why are there whole galaxies there? We shouldn't be seeing these remarkably structured galaxies. Now, are they seeing galaxies that look different from the ones that we observe today? Yes, they are. So I think you also need to consider how many stopgap elements there are in the not just old, but profoundly ancient universe. I'll just mention a few. Inflation. It's a stopgap part of the theory to explain what they think they see when they look out into space about somehow the universe expanding very rapidly and then slowing down. Not slowing to a stop, it's very rapidly and then slowing down. It's simply this must have happened because there's no other way to explain it. But that's not based on evidence, it's just there's no other way to explain it. That's a stopgap measure. The multiverse, the anthropic principles, why are all the forces of nature, both at the quantum level and at the atomic level and at the vast levels, why are they all so perfectly balanced as they are? And the anthropic principle says, well, if they weren't, we wouldn't be around to observe it. That's circular reasoning. By the way, that's not the science. That's circular reasoning. We have dark matter and dark energy. We're told that they exist. Why? Because we're observing things gravitationally that we cannot observe via the electromagnetic spectrum. So we're told that visible matter comprises only 4% of all the matter in the universe. And the rest of that matter, 96% of it, does not interact with light in any way whatsoever. That's a stopgap measure. So there are holes, I'm not an expert, but there are holes in this idea that the universe is as profoundly ancient as it seems to be. And it does seem to be. When God created the earth, did the first mountains look like perfect pyramids without any erosion on them? When he tells us that there were rivers in the Garden of Eden, that they're the origin, were those rivers empty beds and then filled up with water? Or did he create them already flowing? Could he create a universe that's already, so to speak, running down the road? He certainly appears to have done it. But it comes down to that in for a penny, in for a pound, and you're going to have to decide whether you're going to believe the only eyewitness who is there, or what our reason and senses say. And it's a very old principle in Christianity that when reason and senses encounter the Word of God and they seem to say no to the Word of God, reason and senses bow the knee. I'll give you just one more example, then we'll take a break. The Lord's Supper. What's the pastor holding in his hand as he approaches you after the consecration? What does reason and sense say? Well, a lot of Christians who say reason and sense says bread and that's all it is. But God's word says bread and the body of Christ. So if you don't have a problem with saying no to your reason and senses that don't detect, and I should say can't detect, the true body of Christ there, I don't think it should be any different from what the first couple chapters of Genesis says. When we come back, more listener email, the issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the boards of regents at our Concordia universities and seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
One of the most important things that Martin Luther did for the church was translate the Bible into the language of the people, which in his context was German. Now, he began this work while he was at the Wartburg Castle, and the first stage of it was completed in September 1522 when he finished the translation of the New Testament. To learn more about all this work that he did translating the Bible into German and the effects it had, pick up your copy of the September issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh. Did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address is talkback@issuesetc.org.
Did you know that the U.S. Constitution was signed on September 17th? 1787?
I didn't know that exact date. I did know 1787.
It's Constitution Day in Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. You know what they're going to do tomorrow, Todd? They're going to gather at 10 o'clock in the morning in the school gymnasium for a ceremony that will include a public reading of the U.S. Constitution. If that's not the type of school you want your kids to go to, I don't know why not.
That's a great way to celebrate Constitution Day. It really is.
Yeah, so Faith Lutheran School, it's a classical Lutheran school for students pre-K through high school, and they even offer live interactive online classes for high school students worldwide. Learn more at flsplano.org. That's Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. Joyce in Orange City, Iowa. Sounds like a contradiction. Orange City, Iowa. I thought oranges had to be like in a nice, hot climate like Florida. Maybe there are people in Iowa who wish they had orange groves. I don't know. Joyce writes, can anyone perform a marriage ceremony? I've been to 3 weddings, one of which the brother performed it. He is not a pastor. Another lady who is not a pastor, but of excellent standing in that church, and the other groom's best friend officiated, in which he is an atheist. How does this work? Is it a legally binding marriage in God's eyes? Does the Bible say anything about who can be the officiant at a wedding? Call me old-fashioned. What's going on with couples not getting married in the church? Joyce, I'm with you, sister. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening.
Well, part of it is that, you know, the wedding industry has convinced a lot of young ladies and by proxy a lot of young men that this has to be Princess Diana's wedding. You may not spend, you know, a couple million dollars, but you're going to try your hardest to, in that you have to, it has to be a venue or didn't you go to a venue? What did they call a venue wedding? Didn't you attend a venue wedding in your family sometime back?
You mean a destination wedding?
Destination wedding. That's what it is.
I haven't done a destination wedding. I've done where non-church weddings, but I've never gone to a destination beach wedding.
Yeah, destination wedding.
I think Craig has.
That's just something built. That's just something made up by travel agents to get you to spend money on plane tickets. I think, you know, why get married at home where all your family and loved ones are? Go someplace where you don't know anybody and get married there. So, look, full disclosure, it depends on the laws of the state. And in some places, I imagine almost anybody could be in some way deputized to carry out the wedding ceremony. There's nothing in the Bible about this, by the way. A lot to say about marriage, but not a lot to say about weddings. Well, it talks a lot about one wedding, but that's coming up, the wedding feast of the Lamb. But that's for the future. I think it's always preferable for Christians to be married by a Christian rite. It doesn't have to happen in a Christian church, although that's not a bad place. You know, kind of convenient. It's got enough seating for a group of people. It does not invalidate a wedding if it's not done under a Christian rite. When my daughter was about to get married, her then-to-be husband was stationed in California as a U.S. Marine. He had one weekend, 4th of July Day weekend, to get off so to get married. And they needed to get married because the U.S. Marines, they do not know what a girlfriend or a fiance is. If he wanted her to come along and then be part of that life, they needed to get married. So I flew her out to Vegas and she got married by Elvis. Really, really good Elvis impersonator. I've got pictures. And that was her. That's her legal wedding, July 3rd, 11, 12 years ago. And then we said, look, between his training and his deployment, we will go to church and we'll have a wedding ceremony that's not, we modified it so that it was, in fact, a Christian rite, but it was not a legal wedding ceremony. They were already married. Nobody made any bones about that. So we did both. But legally, she was married by some guy who just happens to look a lot like the king. And he's licensed in the state of Nevada to do that very thing.
But Christians shouldn't allow the exceptions to be the rule.
That's like an exception. And I said, if you're going to get married in Vegas, then go find Elvis. Again, in for a penny, in for a pound. Because what matters is not who performs the wedding. Although, again, I will say this. Ideally, Christians should be married by a Christian rite and by one who is authorized by both the church and the state to carry out that right and to sign off on that as a legal entity. That's ideal. But I don't know what the deal is with having multiple people do your wedding. I think it's just maybe we're bored. We live in a culture of severe boredom.
Quickly.
Yes.
Bobby, Texas, in regards to listener feedback, September 8th, I agree with Reverend Wilkin in that I have also found that women do not get satire. I will show my wife something from Babylon Bee or Lutheran satire that has me on the floor laughing, and she'll just look at me like I am an alien because she doesn't get it at all. Thanks for listening in Texas, Bobby. There you go.
All right. My theory has one more very thin piece of evidence for it. I'm not saying women don't have a sense of humor, but I think satire, snark, and sarcasm doesn't ring funny to a lot of women. Although I was reminded after we went off the air on that particular segment by Lynn Fredrickson, who happens to be a woman here at Lutheran Public Radio, that she likes the sarcasm and the snark. But she's probably the exception that proves the rule. Up next, we're going to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking about the parable of the dishonest manager in Luke chapter 16 with Dr. Carl Fikencher.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.